As Tim was saying, I've called this a model prayer for dangerous times because it is a prayer that David prays when he's feeling under threat by evil people. But it's interesting what he prays for in the psalm. In an oversimplification, there are two ways we can approach difficult circumstances. Whether it's a significant marriage issue or a significant family problem or a serious health condition, whether it's a complicated problem with studies or at work, and that is, we can try to solve it ourselves with the reservoir of knowledge and understanding that we have, or we can ask someone who is wiser and more knowledgeable for help and understanding. In our world today, people would champion the first option. You know, you can believe in yourself, you can do it, you can work it out yourself and go for it. One of the times of real danger in life is when we're under threat from one another. When we're under threat from Satan and his particular manifestation in persecution. Heartbreaking stories of persecution and suffering emerge all the time. And what are God's people to do during those times? Well, as David models, they are to pray. And when faced with dangerous times like these, times when Satan is given greater freedom to unleash his destructive arsenal, we need to pray. But how will we pray in dangerous times? Well, as we look at Psalm 5, we have a prayer that can serve as a model for us as David, the man after God's own heart, prays when under threat. And let's face it, prayer's hard. Though it's vital, it's hard. It is the thing most Christians, including me, struggle with. For Satan works to undermine our dependence on God, which is what prayer is an expression of. It's an expression of our dependence upon God. So Satan works to undermine our dependence by disconnecting us from him. So we need all the help we can get in prayer. And as we look at this prayer of David, the first thing we see in verses 1 to 3 is his preparation to pray. We prepare food for cooking, we prepare ground for concreting, we prepare fabric for sewing. But I don't know about you and how seldom you prepare yourself for prayer. Whether you prepare your thoughts for praying. As we look at this, the opening three verses, the first thing we notice is that David acknowledges his prayer will be a mixture of thought through words and disturbed thoughts or feelings. As he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry." There's going to be sighing or murmuring or groaning. He'll struggle to put into words what his heart desires or what the pain that he is feeling. He asks the Lord to listen to him and to consider them. That is his words and his groanings, for they are his prayer. As I was thinking about this, this has been a living reality for me over the last 2 years. In my journey through grief and loss and loneliness and confusion and adjustment with the fog and fragility of my mind, I often find myself praying, not really knowing or able to put words together. And sometimes my prayers begin with a sort of a deep sigh of going, "Oh Lord," and then it's more like, "Help me." And then I don't quite how to structure the rest of it. So as I was beginning and thinking about this, I thought, well, it points to the struggles that I've had. And when we're under threat and feeling oppressed, sometimes we can't seem to put our words together. But God tells us from Romans 8, as Tim reminded us this morning in our congregational prayer, that in our preparation for prayer, we're not to forget the work of the Holy Spirit, where Paul, in writing to the Roman church, said, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." In some ways, this worked out in a practical term for me to sort of have in a normal human experience, in the sense that when I was last visiting in Wollongong, one of the elements on Heather and Yefta's stove blew up. Now, you can tell somebody that the stove's blown up, but that's not very clear. That's more like a holistic thing, that the whole stove unit has exploded in my kitchen. That's not quite what happened. They have an electrician in the church in Wollongong, and I said to them, "Why don't you message John and tell him?" And they said, "We don't know how to explain it properly, and because I'm an electrician," they said to me, "can you do it for us? So I messaged John and explained what was going on, and could convey it in the same electrical jargon that John would have understood. Sorry. And in some ways, that's a practical example of what the Spirit does for us. As the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit can take what is our groanings and sighs and clearly articulate them to the Son. So prepare by acknowledging how difficult praying might be. Then, like David, acknowledge your relationship with God, which is not distant or disconnected, but personal. As David says in verse 2, "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. Yahweh, the Lord, his covenant and redeeming God, brings his people out of slavery in Egypt into a relationship with him." And God has brought David into a personal bond with himself. And it is out of this personal relationship that David prays. And we have that relationship through Jesus as we ourselves respond to the call of Christ and become adopted into the family of God through faith. As we become part of his covenant family, we belong to the Almighty God and King, our God, our Heavenly Father. And this gives us some confidence. This gives us great confidence as we pray. Because though it's nice, when we're younger, we want to share difficult times with the people who think they can help us the most. Often that's our parents. Sometimes we go for what we think are the really dangerous things we share with our father. And it's nice to share our problems with another, but to share them with our God, who can influence, impact, and intercept any person or situation in the universe, what confidence to prayer that is when we pray to our God. And as David continues to prepare, David doesn't hide the stress or pressure he feels, but acknowledges the urgency of his need when he says, "Give ear to my words, give attention to the sound of my cry, hear my voice." David's not beginning by going, "Well, God, things are a bit tricky," and bumbles his way along. But he's beginning in his prayer as he's preparing to pray to go, "Look, things are really tight and I want you to listen, please, God." He's not being arrogant, but he's calling out in urgency, expressing his need. But he does so with watchfulness at the end of verse 3, with an expectation to God's answer. It's okay to call to God with our personal urgency, but if we trust him as our God and know his power and might, his reach and influence, then we can watch and wait with expectation in spite of how we feel. And amidst all this, David prepares himself in verse 3. He says, in the morning you hear my voice, in the morning I prepare. And now, in the original, it just says, in the morning I prepare for you. That word prepare relates to a priest's preparation for organising the wood on an altar or the showbread in two rows and six loaves, something like that. But David is using it to talk about his preparation for prayer. Just as there were morning sacrifices, so there were morning prayers. And so David prepares himself. He tries to prepare his thoughts and his requests, not so that he'll be more eloquent or impressive, but so he'll be intentional in his praying and respectful of his God and King who he comes before. Even though we are God's children, he is still God. And our approach and intentionality to prayer needs to reflect that. So we look to avoid flippancy and carelessness. Even though we can speak to God in relational terms, we try to avoid the cliches and the needless repetitions. As we come before our God in preparedness. So let's give ourselves time to think about prayer before we pray, especially in the pressure of dangerous times. And then, as David goes on, identify your God, or if I expand that, is it identify your God in light of the situation that you're facing. Why is David watching expectantly? Because he knows what God is like. He knows his character with respect to the danger he's experiencing. David knows, do you? That is, do you know your God so that you can talk about who he is in the various contexts and circumstances of life? As David goes on in verse 4 says David, you are not a God who delights in evil. David knows, as he identifies his God, that the very evil circumstances in which David finds himself is not something that his God delights in. Wickedness will not be a house guest in the home of our holy God, and the arrogant will never stand in God's presence. And confronting some 20 delicate 21st century ideas of God, David says, God hates all evildoers. He destroys, that is, he causes to perish those who speak lies, and he detests those who love to shed blood and who love to shed blood and are deceitful men. So this is no tame God. And it tends to blow up the mythical statement that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. In some way that's true, because he sent his son to save sinners. But unrepentant sinners God hates. He will bring judgment upon. It's not just evil he hates, but evildoers. It's not just bloodthirsty deeds he destroys, but bloodthirsty men. And when we pray like this, we are affirming and praising the holiness of our God. And it reminds us why he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to the cross. Not because of sin, but to save sinners who sin. Jesus himself was given the name of Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. So because David knows the character of Yahweh, what he loves and what he hates, he has real hope that God will come to his rescue. When we know the character of God, we can pray. We can pray that governments be overthrown because God hates oppression. And we can pray for suffering Christians in hostile circumstances to be delivered, knowing, as the psalmist did in Psalm 73, that God will ultimately deliver his children and bring judgment on the sinner when Christ returns. When we begin to pray, we need to know the character of our God in light of the circumstances that we're facing. So identify the God that you know, identify your God, and affirm his character for the circumstances in which you're praying. But then, having prepared and identified your God, in verses 7 to 10, David makes his request, and we can make our request. So on the basis of God's grace and mercy, in the beginning of verse 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear. In light of the mercy that God has shown David, and with an attitude of reverence, David lays his request before the Lord. And there are two parts. He prays for his future and for his witness, and he prays for the future of the guilty. As David comes before the Lord, not on the basis of his own deeds or his position among the people of God, but he comes in prayer before God on the basis of God's mercy, on the basis of his redeeming grace, that grace that has brought him into a personal relationship with Yahweh. For us, that translates into the grace of God in Christ. We come on the basis of our redeemed relationship with God through Jesus, that has made us perfectly acceptable to God. This is the only basis for our confidence as we pray to God, which is why we sing before the throne of God above, acknowledging Christ as our victorious mediator. We come in the name and by the blood of Jesus. But David comes in awe of God's power and majesty, for he is the King of Israel, and he bows before the King of all creation, and in reverence bows in fear of his God. The tendency today is to make God into our mate instead of our Holy Father. Offering frequently greater respect to parents, national leaders, or Commonwealth monarchs than we do to God. But as David comes before his king, he then prays firstly that in the face of his lurking, deceiving enemies, that God would guide him and lead him in righteousness. That is, David's prayer, his first request, is that God would align his life with the law and mind and will of his heavenly Father. David wants God to not only keep him from temptation, but to ensure his life is an example of godliness before others, maybe even causing his enemies to rethink what they are doing and turning to David's God in repentance. Paul encouraged Titus to teach theology to the people of Crete in a practical way, so that the way that they lived their lives, as they lived out biblical truth, they would make the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ attractive. When we're under threat, persecution or danger, is your first thought, O Lord, make me righteous? Or is it, O Lord, bring judgment on the ones who oppose us or oppose me? In this prayer, David is going, Lord, make me righteous. First of all, make sure that my life is being lived in accordance with your will. Then secondly, David gets to his opponents, and having clearly described their very nature in verses 9 and 10, even using words that Paul quotes in Romans 3 to describe all sinners, he prays for God to declare them guilty. The lot for all, which is the lot for all sinners before God, and to banish them. Why? Because they're God's enemies. The enemies of God's people are the enemies of God. And the real question for us is, can you pray like this? Do you pray like this? That is, to actually pray for God to exercise his holy justice against unrepentant enemies of God and his people. We should pray like this, for our enemies are not ours alone. If we stand for Christ, then our enemies are enemies not only of God, but enemies of Jesus. We long to see them come to repentance and faith, but if they are unwilling, if they will never turn, then we want God to exercise his justice. So as David has prepared himself and identified his God, the character of his God in respect of the issue that he's facing, and having made his request firstly for a righteous life and then for God to exercise his holy justice, David affirms his confidence in verses 11 to 12. We can affirm our confidence. In the light of our relationship with God, his character, his grace, his justice, we, like David, can conclude a prayer, even in dangerous times, with great confidence. If our refuge is with God, in the arms of the Almighty God, then we can be glad and sing for joy. We can't do that unless we know that we are secure. We who love the name of God rejoice in him. For God blesses those who are right with him and surrounds them with his protection. This is the confidence we have, the confidence of peace we have, the rest for our souls we have in Christ Jesus, our Saviour, even in the face of dangerous times. Well, there are plenty of troubling and dangerous circumstances and times in our lives, especially in the hands of Satan. And when we're in those times, we need to pray. We don't look to ourselves for help, we look to God, one far greater than us. So consider this prayer of David's and pray out of your security in Christ. Prepare yourselves to pray. Identify your God's character as you pray. Make your requests and begin by asking God to make you righteous in your actions. And then affirm your confidence in the very foundation for the people of God, the very foundation for the church. Affirm your confidence in God through Jesus Christ. For as you pray, or as we pray in him, and we pray in his name. David has given us a pattern to follow for dangerous times when we are surrounded or facing enemies. And if that is your circumstance, then follow this prayer, a model of prayer in dangerous times. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us when we try to battle through situations in our life on our own. Forgive us when we think that we have all the resources we need, the mental faculty, the logical reflection, the reasoned arguments. When we think that we can manage all our own on our own, and yet, Father, we are far from capable of doing that. So forgive us, we pray. And as we've reflected on this psalm, may we follow the pattern of David. As Jesus himself came before you while on earth, praying to you and acknowledging his trust and dependence upon you, may we indeed do the same thing, calling out to you through your Spirit, looking to the work of interpretation by your Spirit, intercession by your Spirit. May we come to you acknowledging your very character. May we long to be the righteous people you've saved to be in Jesus as we seek your justice and holiness exercised in this world. And may we pray with the confidence that we have in Christ who is our very foundation. Help us in this, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.